Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Alright. We reached the section of scripture.
It comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 35, verse 1 to chapter 38, verse 20.
And it's a really great piece of scripture because it refers to the time when Israel and the nations that came up out of Egypt with Israel were building the holy temple or tabernacle in the desert. And it says that people just came and gave everything they had, all their silver, all their fine tapestries and so forth, all their copper, all their gold, to make all the different artifacts that go in the temple. Anyone that's seen Indiana Jones will probably be familiar with some of the artifacts, like the Ark of the Covenant, the huge gold box and acacia box, the two angels on top of it, the great golden candelabra and menorah stands, and a whole lot of different things. Now, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem is getting ready for the rebuilding of the Third Temple in Jerusalem, and they've already created many, many of the things that have got to be used in the temple, which is pretty exciting. But the whole point of this was is that when Israel came up out of Egypt, it's as a slave people, mind you, like a convict people. It says that the Egyptians basically wanted them just to get out of the country, stop the 10 plagues. The country was in ruin because of what Pharaoh had done to these people. So it says that the people of Egypt were disposed favorably, and they gave of their silver and of their clothing and of their precious things and their jewels. They gave it to the children of Israel and basically said, just get out of the country, okay? So what Israel brings up to create this magnificent temple, which is a place where the metaphysical came to dwell with the physical, that is a house that actually could contain the voice of God. It was the presence of God, but how can the eternal light and life force that's all around us be boxed into a little man-made house? You know, it doesn't work that way. But it was most certainly the place where the voice of God could be heard. Now, I don't want to use the word God. I'll call it what it's called, Yahweh, which just means I am. I think when you see God, you might think of the man sitting on the clouds, on the throne, throwing lightning bolts and saying, thou shalt and thou shalt not. No, I tend to think that's not a very helpful analogy of God. We're talking about the spirit of life that is behind all things, that is within all things, okay? And that spirit has a voice. 2,000 years ago, that spirit also showed us it had a face. And that face we accept in our faith is the Son of God, Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua. But all the people of Israel wanted to build this house for God, this place of his name, the place where the voice of God could speak to the people and to the world. And it says they took everything they had, all their most precious possessions, and took it to the priest to build this temple. Everybody gave because they knew at the end of the day everything came from God anyway. They didn't think about giving or holding back what they had as their possession because it all belongs to him anyway. When you die, you can't take your riches with you. And they gave it freely. But to create the sacred things, the heavenly things, like I said, the menorah and the Ark of the Covenant, they've already got those things in the heavenly realm. They're already in existence. What was being built here was just a copy, a mirror image of what was above. It said that God put in them Ruach Chokmah, which means the spirit of wisdom. Human beings couldn't simply create these things out of their own hearts. It had to be done with spiritual help. It had to be done with divine help. And it says that that wisdom was given to the people of Israel to help design and fashion these things that were essentially used as a form of divine technology. Because you've got to keep in mind, we're going to go into this over the next few weeks, some of the initiation rites of the priests in the ancient times. Certain incense would open up dimensional doorways. You know, science and Einstein, Tesla, other scientists throughout history have put out there that this is not the only dimension we live in. There was Einstein once believed that gravity itself that holds everything in check in the universe actually leaked in from another dimension as opposed to simply being generated by the movement of planets. So we've got other dimensional doors and gateways all around us. This is science. String theory kind of gives us a good idea of, or some idea of what it would look like on the other side, parallel universes, all this type of thing. This is all very scientific thought. But what was done inside the tabernacle or temple was exactly that, a very strict code that opened up one specific dimensional gateway where they could hear the voice of God, okay? That's what it was all about, creating, you could almost say, a divine heavenly technology to speak to God himself. Very interesting. But we're also told at the same time, God put his spirit in the people anyway, so they could have spoken to him at any time they wanted, but he had a specific way that this had to be done. Now, we also find in the first century, the disciples of Yeshua, or Christ, also pulled everything that they had to build up this spiritual community, almost like a living temple of people, because that's where everything in the Bible pointed towards, was not a building, but what the people would be doing. They would be dwelling with the presence of the divine itself. So the disciples and apostles and the community gathered all they had, but it wasn't just for themselves. They weren't communalists in the sense that they all lived on a farm together and, you know, shared everything together like you might find out the back of Nimbin or other places. They were most certainly community orientated, but they took their wealth and they gave it to the poor too. And they helped the widows and the orphans and the fatherless and the sinners. Just as today you would help anyone who was living on the street, or you would try to reach out to those whose lives were oppressed and who were relying on drugs. You'd try to help them in any way that you could. You'd hope you give them money to eat or to get a bed and not to end their life. The early disciples gave everything they could to make the world a better place. That's the point I'm getting at. Just like the ancient Israelites gave everything they could to create this temple, because they believed that when God would dwell among them, the world would be transformed into something better. That would just be the one and one equals two, wouldn't it? If the presence of the Creator, who loves us, who is peaceful, who is compassionate, who sustains everything in the universe belongs to him, and he gives everything in the universe to us, it just makes sense that him being here, the world would become a better place. It would become a perfect place, a utopian paradise. And the early believers also accepted that truth as well. In fact, I want to just give you a quote. I have to go through my phone again, sorry, to find all my notes. But it says of the believers in Acts 4, verse 32, all those were of the faith were one in heart and in soul. So they might not have all lived in the same house, this 10,000, 15,000 people, 20,000 or 30,000 people at the time, but they were all knit together by their heart and by their soul. They all believed in something so much better than what was around them, and that by joining together, that power that was there, that strength in numbers, was world transforming. It transformed everything around them. And despite what you might think about the Jewish persecution of the early believers, they were respected by everybody. James, the brother of the Lord, we are told in Josephus, was believed to be a righteous prophet by all the Jews of Jerusalem. Why? Because he looked after the widows. He looked after the poor. He took care of the needy. He didn't care if you believed in the Messiah or not. He was there to simply help and make the world a better place. This fellow called Mathetus, which simply means disciple, wrote a letter to Diognetus, who was the son of the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, and he wanted to tell him something about the early believers, the early Christians. He said, they have their meals and all things in common, but not their wives. Good for that. Thank goodness. Someone made that very clear. They shared everything except their wives. Now, in this day and age, any group or community that kind of pulls everything together and lives socialist, we kind of call it a cult or a sect, you know. It usually kind of becomes a bit of a hairy thing to do. So it's not something that's well practiced today. But if people can practice that tight knit community sense of family, not just community but family, having their hearts and spirits knit to a common cause, to a place where they can find peace together, where there truly is no judgment, where there truly is no condemnation, where difference is celebrated. Where difference is celebrated. I'll tell you what, I love seeing people, young girls or men with dreadlocks coming through this door, enlightened and just want to hear some enlightenment. They are more than welcome to sit here and have the place of honor. You know what I'm saying? It is good to have difference. If people can see that difference and celebrate it, understand we're all walking a spiritual journey, we're all walking a path called life. Once you have a calling in your spirit, you understand that your fellow is going to have heaps of trials living in this world because it's difficult. If you want to be gentle and you want to be peaceful, or you want to be on fire and you want to be rebellious for the right thing, you're going to go through a lot a lot more than the average person, and the average person goes through a lot living on this planet. So there needs to be a home, a family, a place where people can rest from all of those woes that are taking place in the outside world without crossing into this kind of cultish, sectarian churchianity, which unfortunately is practiced by a lot of religious groups. And it is. And it's not an encouraging thing. The disciples of the Lord and the Israelites most certainly did not do this type of thing. So what can we do for and to fellows around us? I want to make mention of two people that have been blessing all of us recently, and many of us that aren't here. Two people that are healers that have come to each and every one of us. I have had extremely bad back problems, so has other people in the community, broken down cars, broken down this. And these two people, everywhere they've gone since they've been visiting us recently, have blessed everyone around them. They don't even have a home. They don't have any direction for where they're going in the future. And that's, of course, Reuben and Leah. In the last few weeks of them being here, they have helped everybody and had nothing in return. And they themselves don't even have a home to live in at the moment. I do ask each and every one of us who has been blessed by their presence, and I know that I most certainly have, absolutely pray and intercede on their behalves for them to have a home to live in. And that goes for anyone around us who has the same need. When those give to us and we give to them, whether we are the receiver of the blessing or whether we are offering the blessing, if you receive something, you pray and bless that person back. When you are giving, you expect the same. And that way, a community is knit together. Homes are built by that hope, by that encouragement, by that love, and by those gifts that are given. Whether those gifts are material or whether they're emotional, keep that in mind. Build up that sense of family around you. That is what transforms each and every one of our lives, and that is what transforms the world around us. It's very, very important. Very, very important.
I might say, and add to that, prayerful support.
Prayerful support, absolutely. Prayerful support. Find one more of these notes. Look, a spiritual house is much more difficult. A spiritual home that you share, it's not a house, and it's not a church down the street, and it's not a temple. It's when people come together and they can meet together in that perfect peace, not expecting any of the trials of the outside world to enter into that space. You can create that. You can create it for yourself when you're by yourself. You can be free of all the problems out there in the world that are around you, but it is also possible when like-minded people come together. The point I'm getting at is, it doesn't matter about your possessions, what you have and what you do not have. The greatest thing that you can ever possess is what is within you, and if you can share that with those that are around you, and you can agree to keep that a peaceful, safe place where you can all dwell together, like the family home, the family unit. Clean that place and make it a safe place so that all the troubles of the outside world can stay out there in the outside world. That applies to the community of God. On that final note, I wish you a peaceful Sabbath and a very blessed week ahead.